Matthew 13, page 1191 in your Pew Bible. Verse 47. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore, and then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? Jesus asked. Yes, they replied. And he said to them, therefore, every teacher of the law who has been instructed about the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. Father, we usually give thanks when we eat breakfast, lunch, supper. We acknowledge that you feed our bodies. And today, Lord, we give thanks for the food that you have given to us in this text to feed our souls and our minds. And I pray that all who are hungry will be fed this morning by your word. Just continue to speak into our lives and into our community, for we pray this in your name. Amen. All right, please be seated. Again, as you can see, we have a very simple parable before us. It's the parable of what they call the dragnet, and I found a picture up there. And every fisherman would know exactly what Jesus is talking about. And many of Jesus' own disciples were fishermen. That includes Peter, James, Andrew, and John. And this is what they called or referred to as a dragnet. And it was one of the methods that people used to catch fish. It was a square, and they would just throw it into the waters. But often what also would take place is there would be two boats, and each one of them would have some of the corners of the net, and they would move out into the lake or wherever it was that they were fishing. And it became like a kind of a cone, and all the fish would just be drawn in. And later, the fishermen, after they did this, they would bring their catch to the shore, where the next process was of separating the good fish from the bad. Now you might ask, what constitutes a good versus a bad fish? And here there could be a number of considerations. Some fish might have been ceremonially unclean and others clean. Some might have been edible and other fish not. And some fish, who knows, may have been dead, others alive. So again, they would be very familiar with this story, but the main question that interests us that we need to ask is, how does the act of fishing, according to Jesus, how does it illustrate what the kingdom of God is? And it seems that what Jesus is saying here is that the kingdom of heaven has two distinct stages. First, it's going to be a time of gathering. And then, secondly, it'll be a time of separating. The time to gather is now, in the present. The time to separate is later, in the future. And I've mentioned this on a number of occasions, that when Jesus uses parables, he does so precisely because the people he's speaking to, including the disciples, have a lot of misconceptions about what the kingdom of God is. And in this parable, once again, this two-stage process was not part of their thinking. They weren't anticipating two stages. They thought it would all happen all at once, that Christ the Messiah King would come and accomplish everything in the present. There was to be no patience, there was to be no waiting for the end. And so Jesus is preparing them and instructing them that the present time is the time of gathering, and only later is there going to be a final separation. The Gospel of John emphasizes this point when John writes, God sent his Son into the world not to condemn the world, but to save it. This is a time for salvation, says Jesus. It is not a time for condemnation. This is a time for invitation, not a time for separation or for judgment. They needed to hear that, and so do we. So this parable reinforces the call for the disciples to be engaged in evangelistic and missionary endeavors. Jesus emphasizes here that the gathering also had to be done indiscriminately. So just as you put down your net and you gather all kinds of fish, so you must offer the gospel and invite all kinds of people. The invitation is to be broadly proclaimed. This is why Jesus over and over again has to remind them, go into the highways, go into the byways, invite everybody. Whosoever will may come. Now, we're so familiar with hearing this story that we forget that the disciples did not have this view at all. They may have responded by saying, Lord, surely not the Samaritans. You're not including them. I mean, the Jews and the Samaritans have nothing to do with each other. But soon they would learn that the gospel invitation goes out to the Samaritans as well. You think of the Samaritan woman. Others may have said, but Lord, surely not the Romans. And they would find once again that Jesus would say, yes, the Romans, even Roman centurions are to be invited. They may come in. Lord, not the Gentile nations. They're unclean. Remember the lesson that Peter had to learn in Acts 10. He had this vision and this take-home lesson. Verse 28, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean. And then verse 48, he says, while Peter was speaking, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. See, this was totally new for them. Lord, how far do you really want us to go? You are to go into all the world, all nations, make disciples of them. Every people group under the sun is to be gathered into the kingdom. So what's starting here in Israel is going to have to spread to the four corners of the globe. And he had to tell his disciples this because that was not their mindset. I'll tell you what also was not their mindset. And once again, this is so different in terms of how Jesus lived and what he taught. But he told them that people with all kinds of sin were also to be brought in. And people of all kind, all status were to be brought in. Remember Jonah when he said, oh, Lord, not the Ninevites. Surely you're not going to include them too. I'll tell you a story. It's one of my favorite missionary stories about Robert Moffat. And he lived from 1795 to 1883. He was a missionary in South Africa. And he tells the story of how on one occasion he came to this farm that belonged to a Boer, a man of great wealth, great importance, many slaves. And hearing that he was a missionary, he was quite friendly to him, gave him a hearty welcome. And he proposed that in the evening that he should have a kind of a service, a church service in his own home. And so after supper, Clearance was made, and they took out the big Bible, and the family was seated, and they were ready to hear Moffett. And Moffett looked at those who were gathered, and he asked, "Where are the servants?" And the response came, "Servants? Like, who exactly do you mean?" And Moffett says, "I mean the Hottentots, of whom I see so many on your farm." "Hottentots?" roared the man. "Are you come to preach to the Hottentots? Go to the mountains, preach to the baboons, or if you like, I'll fetch my dogs and you may preach to them." Very harsh reply. And the missionary said no more. But he started the service, and he had intended to speak and to challenge everybody on the neglect of so great a salvation, apparently. But then he suddenly thought, "I'm going to change the story, change the passage I'm going to be preaching on." And instead, he began to read the story of the Syrophoenician woman. And the text that he took to preach on was, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." And so he began to speak, and apparently he wasn't very far into his sermon when the farmer stopped him and said, "Sir, sit down, wait a little, you shall have the Hottentots." And he went and invited them all to come, and they came into the barn, they was crowded, and he preached his sermon. And the farmer later said, "Who hardened your hammer to deal my head such a blow? I'll never object to the preaching of the gospel to them again." See, he came to understand that this was a universal gospel for all people, regardless of the status in life. And as I said, they also had to learn that Jesus was telling them that regardless of people's sins, specific sins, that they were to be indiscriminate. And this, once again, was going to be a huge obstacle for these disciples. "Lord, surely you don't mean tax collectors." Remember what people said when Jesus went into the home of Zacchaeus, the tax collector, Luke 19:7. This is the mindset. They all grumbled, saying, "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." Likewise, in Luke 15:1-2, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him, to hear him and listen to the Pharisees and the scribes. They grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" You see the mindset? It's like, it can't be, the Messiah is not going to come for them. And other people may have said, "Not prostitutes, Lord." Again, a prostitute came in the house where Jesus was. She washed his feet with her hair. And the Pharisees asked, "Does he not realize who's touching him?" Like, it can't be. Like, we draw lines. Some people are too bad. And again, if you look at the life of the disciples and the Pharisees alike, you'll find this constant discrimination, all right? The gospel is not, the good news cannot be for all people. It's only for some. And so whether it was lepers or demon-possessed people, the disciples were shocked. We forget this, but they were shocked at who Jesus invited to become a disciple. Because we find him inviting and gathering people of every reputation, social class, every nationality, every kind of sinner. And he's essentially saying the adulterer and the adulteress, they may come, men, women, children, they may come, tax collectors and prostitutes may come, Pharisees, religious folk of every denomination may come, the poor may come, but the rich may come as well, family may come, friends may come, foes may come. It was like people of all kinds of addictions may come, demon-possessed people may come, Everybody may come, whosoever will may come. That's what Jesus was teaching them. And so that means that, as well, what he's saying to them is that there's no room for discrimination here. There's no room for prejudice, no room for racism, no room for favoritism, no room for holier than thou, no room for double standards, no distinction of superior and inferior, no narrowing of the gospel offer of salvation. I think I need to just emphasize that this inclusiveness was a new revolutionary concept that they had not heard of, that the peoples had not heard of. We're so used to the word inclusive, and we think that somehow it was a secular idea that came up. Jesus started bringing into the understanding of the kingdom of God as this kingdom that is inclusive of all people and all backgrounds and, you know, all status. He doesn't care, you know, about your past or who you are, what you've done. All are welcome into the kingdom of God. As I said, this would have been a very challenging concept for somebody for groups of people that were so, that they commonly divided people into groups, us, them groups. At this stage, says Jesus, you invite everybody. Everybody. I think that, you know, we should apply this as well to our own church, that whosoever will may come, you're welcome here. If you're here to, you know, to hear the gospel, regardless of your background, regardless of your particular state or sin or whatever it is, you're welcome here. It's like, this is a time for invitation. It's a time of gathering. But then Jesus goes on to talk about a time where there will be sifting and separation. That's the second stage. And you know what's surprising, really, is that you may have thought that the parable would say that those who are inside the net are the saved, and those that are outside of the net will be the ones who are going to be cast away. But that's not what Jesus says in this parable. He's saying that not everyone who is caught in the gospel net, the invitation, not all of them are going to turn out to be good fish. And it reminds us of the earlier parable that we just read about the wheat and the tares, that it's only at the very end that you will be able to clearly see the separation take place, and it's going to be angels that will that will be used to make this separation. So he talks about a time where there will be sifting or separating. And this is something that all of us could easily relate to. Whenever my wife cooks kidney beans or cranberries or lentils, my task is always to look through them, to throw away all the bad and keep the good. That's my job. And I discover as I go through them that some are edible and others are not. And every once in a while, I even find these little stones inside the lentils, you know, that you really have to throw those away. Some are rotten, some are good, and I separate them, throw the bad away, and we eat the good. But they're all in the same bag. And that's the picture that we have. They're all in the same net. Now, when the open invitation is given, it seems that many will enter and get caught up, as it were, in the gospel movement or faith movement. But not all who come in have genuine faith. And again, let's learn from Jesus' own experience with his disciples. One of them was not a real disciple of Jesus. He gathered his disciples, but one of them turns out not to have been a real disciple. He didn't belong. Some will stand, he says, before Christ on the judgment day and say, Lord, Lord. And Jesus will say, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? I never knew you. Some will leave the community of faith, says John, because they never belonged to us. They're going to be wolves in sheep's clothing, says Jesus. And one day, it's going to be made clear. There's going to be a sifting. There's going to be a separation. And again, I need to emphasize that when God divides people, there's only going to be two groups. That's it. Only two groups. There's not three. There's not four. As we've learned from the parables, there's wheat and there's chaff. Later we'll see that there are sheep and there are goats. There are wise and foolish virgins. There are two roads that you can be on, one that's narrow, one that's broad, and one leads to life and the other leads to death. There's only two groups. There's two groups here in Vancouver, two groups in Canada. There's two groups in every family. There's two groups in churches, hopefully not in every family, and hopefully not in every church. But there's only two groups. There's only two destinies that Jesus speaks about. Now, this is very hard for some people to hear. It's offensive to people because it's so non-egalitarian. Everybody should be equal. There should be only one place. Well, you know, when we talk about the eternal destinies, there's not just one place. There's two destinies. And for some people, it's too simplistic. It's too exclusive now. See, at the beginning, it was like, wow, this is like too inclusive. And now Jesus ends it and it's too exclusive. But there is no other destiny to either be with God, serve him, love him, or be cast away from God and his presence, his loving presence. So I want to just address one false doctrine, the idea that all people in the end will be saved. It is a lie, according to Scripture. And if you ask, you know, where does this lie originate? We could say it began right in the garden. Surely you shall not die. And I know that when we go to funerals, you get the impression that everybody is in a better state, regardless of what they believe, regardless of whether they received Christ or not. I think universalism, which is what this doctrine is called, puts people to sleep. It's, you know, let us eat, let us drink, let us be merry, for tomorrow we will be saved. It doesn't matter. In the end, everybody's going to end up in heaven. And I think it has a very negative impact on the church because it says, well, why should I go share the gospel? Why should I become a missionary? Why should I risk my life? Everybody's going to the same place anyways. But it's so contrary to everything that we're taught in the New Testament. And we need to be very careful about ignoring these warnings. But I do want to say something as well about the nature of this separation between the good and the bad fish. Who are the good fish? Who are the bad fish? Because many people think that the bad fish are sinners and the good fish are those who don't sin. Wow. Going back to the beginning, as I said, you invite all sinners to come in. So the distinction is not who is a sinner or who has not been a sinner. We have all sinned. We have all fallen short of the kingdom of God. It's not our sins that will keep us out of the kingdom of heaven. What keeps us out is one, if we deny that we have sinned against the holy God, and two, that we reject God's solution to our sin, namely the sending of his son to die on the cross for us and to give us his righteousness. So if we have this very fixed attitude of unbelief, if we remain in a hardness of heart towards Christ, it will destroy you. By the way, this is such a, in some ways, such a tragic parable because the fish are in such close proximity. They're in the same net, and yet they will be separated in the end. So I have to ask, how often do we think of the end, our end, and do we live in light of this end? We are so busy with so many things, the tyranny of the urgent, they call it. It's always moments away. Everything has to, you know, I can't think about tomorrow because I got to think about right now and only now. But this parable does encourage us, command us even, to think about the end, to think ahead, to think beyond the grave. And so Jesus wants this, you know, the end to shed some light on how you will live now and for whom you will live in the future. I don't know that people hear this very well. I was having a coffee once at Starbucks at the mall, and the fire alarm went off, and I think it rang for a good 15 minutes to half an hour, and I noticed as I was sitting there drinking my coffee that nobody really took it seriously. People just kept walking in the mall as though nothing was happening, even though the alarm was on. People stayed exactly where they were before without leaving. Everyone assumed that this was a false alarm. Everybody assumed. And it makes me think of the days of Noah, because that's how they responded to the warning that Noah brought. We don't take these warnings to heart. We forget them too soon. Anyways, Jesus then goes on to ask, have you understood all these things? And their response is, yes, Lord. Remember that for many of the parables, they had to ask Jesus, what are you talking about? We don't get it. But it seems at this point with Christ spending time with them, explaining to them, that they say, we finally get it. And when Jesus is speaking these parables, he meant to be understood. He wanted people to understand him. And if they did not understand, they were permitted to ask questions. And these parables were also meant to affect them deeply, to change their lives, to transform them. And what we read here is that Jesus is calling them now to be teachers, scribes. You know the old, but now you've also heard the new truths that I have brought to you. I've equipped you now, and you are to go and teach the old and the new. But I want to just again emphasize that, you know, there's a time when it's like inclusivity. Everybody welcome, like bring them all in. But I want you to understand that when Jesus brings them all in, it isn't because diversity is our strength. It's not because he loves simply diversity. He brings diversity in, but there's a center core that holds it all together. And it's Christ himself, the King, Christ the Savior, Christ the Messiah, Christ who brought us his salvation. And there's something that, you know, although there's all this diversity, there's also a unity. We have brothers and sisters all over the world now, people from all nations, but we bow at the feet of Christ. We worship him. We have one God. So as we come to this final parable, again, the lessons that Jesus has been bringing out in regards to the kingdom of God. Remember, he said the kingdom of God, friends, is going to start very small. It's going to be a very small movement. It's going to look like an insignificant start. But then Jesus prophesied that this small movement is going to grow into a huge, massive movement. And you've heard me say that 2,000 years later, it is now the largest movement on the earth. It has grown like yeast. It has spread everywhere, to every continent on the earth. And then he also, through his parables, taught his disciples that this spreading of the kingdom is not going to take place by sword or persecution, but just by the simplicity of preaching the gospel, of teaching it, of having conversations with each other. This is how it's going to spread. It's a sower, it's not a soldier that is going to make the difference. It's a seed, it's not a sword. And as it grows, people will embrace the kingdom of God, and they will esteem the kingdom of God. It's a work of the Spirit that takes place inside the heart, Jesus said. It's going to grow everywhere. It's going to grow inside people, and people are going to embrace it. And those who embrace it as it should be, it's because they see the value of the kingdom of God. They will choose it for themselves. It's not going to be forced upon them. It will be received personally. It will be received willingly and sacrificially. And in these parables, Jesus also warned his disciples that there would be opposition. The kingdom would be under attack. There would be forces that would seek to stop the kingdom from growing. That there would be persecution, and that the person who is behind all of this is Satan himself. He would remove the seed. He will incite persecution and make it difficult for people to come into the kingdom of God. Others, as Jesus said, it'll be the world. There's going to be so much in the world that will distract them, will keep them from focusing on this great kingdom that has been sent to earth to save people. It doesn't stop there. Jesus also said that Satan is going to pervert the kingdom of God from the inside out. He's going to plant false prophets and false teachings in the kingdom. Expect it'll be in the pulpits, in the churches themselves, and it will poison the name of Christianity wherever it's mentioned. And then finally, he says, I want you to know one more truth about the kingdom, that there will be a day of final judgment that will take place at the very end of history. And Satan and his demons will be defeated. The wicked will be defeated. It will come to an end. And that's the warning that we're left with as we come to the last parable of Matthew chapter 13. I encourage each one of you to take some time to reflect on this. Are you truly one of the genuine fishes? Have you truly believed in Christ? You're not here just simply because you feel forced to be here, or because your friends are here, or maybe there's some good-looking guy or some good-looking gal that brings you here. But you're here because you really believe that Jesus is the only Savior, that you are a sinner, that you've fallen short of the glory of God. We all have. But God, in his goodness and his mercy and his grace, has sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God is good. He wants you to be saved. And today is the day of salvation, because today is the day that you are being invited and offered to come into the kingdom. Don't delay it. If you hear Christ calling you, don't look behind to see who's following. If you hear Christ calling you, embrace him. Our Father, thank you so much for the Word of God. There's so much here for us to learn. And Lord, I don't know who people may have in their own minds that they will reject talking to a particular group because of a particular sin, or because they dislike, maybe it's a political group, maybe it's a moral group, a social group, whatever it is. I pray that we would embrace the lesson today that we are to be generous. We are to want to see anybody and everybody come into the kingdom of God. We are not to desire their punishment and their judgment, that we want your love to be in our hearts, that we may reach out to them and speak to them and pray for them and do all we can to invite them into the most glorious and beautiful kingdom. And yet, Lord, I pray as well that we would not be lukewarm when it comes to the reality of the end. Help us, Lord, to be focused, that this now is the opportunity. And as far as our lives are concerned, there will never be another opportunity again. And so we pray for all those in our lives that do not know you. Lord, oh, we want them to serve you. We want them to love you. We want them to live for you. We want them to know the one who made them and the one who loves them and the one who saved them. May your gospel go forth in power to the glory of God and the good of all men. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.